Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, welcome. If you're joining us in the parking lot, if you're joining us online, and of course, welcome if you are here with us. I was asked this morning, as people were coming in, I was asked this morning what I thought of what has been going on in Kentucky, and it's also breaking out on other campuses across the country. People are calling it a revival. People are saying, oh, I don't know what to make of this. And to be honest, I have not been there, so I don't know what to make of it. But what I can tell you is I know people and people I trust that have been there. And some of the things they've commented on are, one, it's not a bunch of stage lights. It's not a bunch of Christian bands coming in. It's not a bunch of high-paid speakers. These are college students that are speaking their heart, that are truly seeking after Jesus. And is there a revival? Well, if you have a lot of people showing up that are seeking Jesus, I would say, yeah, you could call it a revival. And so my prayer would be that we pray for them, but also that we pray for ourselves. How are we moving towards revival? And in that vein, these sheets are in the back as you came in. There is a large print version. So there's two different versions. There's a large print version because I know that some people need a little bit more assistance with the font size. Because this, I think it might be it's probably an 11. But anyway, I know it's kind of a small font. I usually don't do things in that small a font, but it wasn't all going to fit on one page if I didn't. So if you need a larger version, there is one back there. But this is, it's 17 questions, scriptures to look at, and just kind of do, for lack of a better term, a self-examine, okay? And so it's an opportunity for you to look at some verses and to think, to pray to God, and it's a great thing to do during Lent. If you've been here for a number of years while I've been here, you've seen this before, but there's plenty of copies back there. If you'd like to grab one and share it with somebody, feel free to do that. If you want to take more than one, I'm fine to print more. That's not something that, it's not copyrighted that I know of or anything, although I will say it's not unique from me. Another thing, just reminder that we will have a new membership class that is going to begin, and that's going to begin March 12th. So that's in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, and we're going to go from 8:30 to 9:30 a.m. roughly, and we'll meet in the workroom. At least right now, that's the plan. And we'll have some great discussions just about what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a church member, what it means to be a Presbyterian, what it means to be part of God's frozen church. I didn't say that. But what it means to be a church member and a part of the body of Christ. And that's something that we're all working towards, and we're all trying to be the best that we can be. And so that's part of what this is about. To me, that's part of what Lent is about. I have a professor that shared his views on Lent because he's frustrated that we would choose only 40 days to seek to be holy year-round. And to me, it's not 40 days of seeking to be holy. It's 365 days, but that 40-day period is just kind of a reminder, oh yeah, how am I doing? And to kind of pick it up again if maybe we set it down for a while to grow in our faith. So with that, I am going to go. I didn't set up my Psalms before I came up here. I believe Psalm 32 is our call to worship this morning. Am I correct? Thank you. Thank you, Almighty Worship Leader. I was watching Price is Right the other day, and it was the mighty sound effects lady. Anyway, so let's quiet ourselves and prepare to hear from God's Word, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's continue our worship in song as our worship team comes up and leads us.
God, you are our hiding place. You fill our hearts with songs of deliverance. And you're also our shepherd, and we're your sheep. So lead us today, Lord. Lead our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please stand if you're able for our praise songs. We're going to start with let's just praise the Lord.
To heaven and praise the Lord.
is praise the name of Jesus. Grace Like Rain. It's in your bulletin, if it's easier for you to see that, but it's always up on the screen.
If you're able, you ready for a little calisthenics this morning? Yeah. Excellent. So, segueing into, how many of you know the game Simon Says? Okay, virtually all of you should be raising your hand. Should I ask again? How many of you know the game Simon Says? Okay, that was better. And if you don't, you'll find out. So, right, if Simon says something, you do it, correct?
Yes.
What do you do if Simon doesn't say?
Don't do it.
You're a genius. You are correct. So this morning we're going to play a version of Simon Says. And, oh, you're in for a real treat. Are you ready to play? Okay. And then let's play. So Simon says, raise your hand. Simon says, raise your other hand. Very good. Okay. Put your hands down. Suckers. Okay. Uh-oh. Caught some of you, though, right? Yeah, you're putting it back up. Okay. Did Simon say, put your hands down? No. So, well, let's try it again. Simon says, put your hands down. Okay, Simon says, flap your elbows without hitting somebody. Okay, Simon says, clap your hands. Okay. Touch your nose. Oh, you people are so good. Nobody went for it. Okay, Simon says, touch your nose. Okay, pull your ear. Okay, caught some of you again. But not as many this time. Okay, so in the game of, you can stop. Simon says, you can stop. So in the game of Simon Says, we do what Simon says to do, right? But in real life, we should also be doing what the Bible tells us to do. Yes? The Bible's kind of like Simon, or Simon's kind of like the Bible. Let's go with that. So there's a time when, in the Bible, when God's enemy, the devil, tried to trick Jesus into doing something he knew was wrong. But Jesus didn't fall for it because Jesus knew what the Bible says. So if I go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and John has said this one many times. You've inserted this into many sermons. So all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And actually, I remember seeing it because it was up there. Not this time, though. So sometimes the devil wants to trick us, right? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. Like if someone hurts us, the Bible tells us not to hurt others back, correct? But the devil wants us to think it's okay because they hurt us first. We can tell the devil, I don't hurt people because I follow the Bible. It's kind of what Jesus did. Now shout, I follow the Bible. You can do that now.
I follow the Bible.
Should I throw in Simon says, shout, I follow the Bible.
I follow the Bible.
Okay. Or if we accidentally break something, the Bible instructs us to tell the truth. But the devil might tell us, don't tell anybody because you can hide it. Nobody will know. But we can tell the devil, I tell the truth because I follow the Bible. So Simon says,
I follow the Bible.
You people are doing very well. So when the Bible tried to trick Jesus, he told the devil, the Bible tells me to do something different. I follow the Bible. And Jesus says, I follow the Bible. Please pray with me. Dear God, help us to do what Jesus did. Help us to be strong and do what the Bible tells us to do instead of listening to what the devil wants us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
So today we're starting... I think I'm on now. So today we're starting a new series, Jesus, Meet Him Again for the First Time. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52 today. And so go ahead and put that scripture up for me, Scott. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. And the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went on a whole day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We invite Rayona up to pray for us as we hear the sermon. Come here, Dudley.
Father God, you're such an awesome God. We praise you. And thank you for sending us your son, Jesus. We praise his name. And you shower us like the rain with your grace. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for the scriptures that allow us to know you better. And thank you for our teacher. I ask you to give him the message that you have for us. Let your words come through him. I ask you to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, and anything we have that help us to receive the message, apply it to our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You're getting confused, all these amens, aren't you, Dudley? All right. Am I on, Scott? Okay. So, some of you were here on Wednesday night. We did have an Ash Wednesday service, and I know it was getting cold, and it was dark, and it was really an impactful service, I will put it that way. And Ash Wednesday kicks off the season of Lent. Most of you know that. Lent is a season. It lasts about 7 weeks, and it's a journey towards Easter. And I already told you, the friend of mine is kind of, why 40 days and all of that, and I understand that. But it really is a time for us to kind of recalibrate, to kind of go in for our annual checkup, if you will, to check up and see how we're doing. And so I want to encourage you to use those prayers for heart searching for prayer and renewal and to really do some self-examine during this time. One of the things we're going to do in this sermon series is we're going to look at Jesus as if we're meeting him for the first time. And so we're going to be examining some different things about Jesus that we may already know and some things that we may not know. What does the Bible say? What else can we know from the culture? Most of us are familiar with the birth narratives. We recount those a lot at Christmas time, and we're familiar with the death on the cross because we recount that as we get towards Easter, and we may be familiar with his parables and some of his teaching. But the truth is that we know very little about Jesus' early life. But it was clearly instrumental, as it is for any one of us, into who shaping the person that he was and who he was becoming. It's the process of growing up. These early years were significant, and he too was shaped by his developing years, by his environment, by his community in which he lived, and by the family to which he belonged. But we don't think about that very much because we see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. The scriptures, though, are nearly entirely silent about Jesus' early life. We know about his birth. We know that he was circumcised, and then we know that he was presented at the temple. But just about everything we know about Jesus from the time he was circumcised and later presented at the temple to the time of his ministry, so that's quite a gap. That's almost 30 years, right? The amount that we know, it's summed up in the 14 verses that we just, actually it was 12 verses I read, but the two before it, and that's not a lot. They come from the Gospel of Luke. From his presentation at the temple, we skip to Jesus as a preteen, as an adolescent. So here's Jesus in adolescence. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover feast, right? So, and when the feast is over, they have their own home alone. I know you've all seen the movie. Their own home alone kind of experience. They're walking along and, hey, wait a minute. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And it says in Luke 2:46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And then we don't hear from Jesus again until the beginning of his baptism by John. That's literally, so we have this birth, presenting at the his circumcision, presented at the temple, skip ahead to this scene at 12 years of age, and then boom, he's about 30 years of age. So before we dive into our passage, here it is. Before we dive into our passage here, it is important that we recognize the immediate environment around Jesus, which would be his family. His family, if we were to look back just two verses to verse 39, we read this. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So they just presented Jesus at the temple, and then when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Jesus' earthly parents were more than willing to follow the Lord's leading. And when it came to how to raise and care for this child with whom they'd been entrusted, they followed what the Lord told them to do. They didn't neglect to make sure that they'd done all the rituals, the circumcision, the presenting him at the temple, and the yearly journey to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover. So growing up, think about how Jesus is growing up. Growing up, he would see the stark contrast between his family and some of the other families. There were more than just Jewish people in the region. And then think about the area he grew up in. He grew up in Galilee. So growing up there, he would see the stark contrast between the ruggedness of the mountains of Judea surrounding the fertile area of Galilee in which he lived. Galilee had mountains that surrounded it, and it had the sea beside it. And so you have these fertile valleys where figs and olives and other produce were among the agrarian products that were produced. And then you have the Sea of Galilee that was known for the fishing industry. And that rich landscape and shoreline inspired its people to be practical and to also understand the blessings of diligent labor. One of my mentors, Paul Smith, wrote, Without question, Jesus would have heard many tales about his ancestors and their place in the land. All of this would have shaped his self-image, his understanding of who he was, and his expectations of who he would become. And there would have been a certain security founded not only on his parents' love and his father's place in the community, but on the extended family and the many relations which surrounded them. We know that Jesus' father, Joseph, was, depending on your translation and how you translate the word, but he was a carpenter. We think of Jesus as a carpenter. Some people say, well, that may have been more like a mason, but he was a carpenter. And I have little doubt that Jesus accompanied his father up the mountains of Galilee to the old growth oak that was there at the time. And they went into these forests to fell trees that would become furniture and even houses that his father would work on. And we can't forget that Jesus had an uncle, Zebedee, and Aunt Salome, Mary's sister. Jesus seemed to be very comfortable in boats later in his ministry. He always seems to be crossing the Sea of Galilee. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark uses that as his transition so often. And they cross the Sea of Galilee, and then something happens over here, and they cross the Sea of Galilee. And then he tells another story of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, like the other sons in the area, would have learned the craft of their fathers, participating once of age in the work. So as his father is a carpenter, Jesus starts to learn the craft. And carpentry is not easy work, especially if you think about it back then. They didn't have all these power tools that we have. You know, it's not like I can't even name a piece. I was going to name a piece of machinery they might use, but I have no idea. I know they didn't have skill saws. I'll say it that way. It's difficult work, and think of what they might be crafting. They would be crafting doors, and they would be making window lattices and tables and chairs, wheels, chests. Think about that, wheels even, using a variety of tools. But what does history tell us about Jesus? Somehow when we look at history, that we get this picture that Jesus was this fragile, contemplative person, that that's who Jesus was. Yet exactly the opposite must be true. For a carpenter, the craft of carpentry demanded strength, and uncommon strength, to build these things. Jesus would have had to become tough and muscular to accomplish the things that such work would have demanded. So it is no doubt why Luke says that Jesus grew strong. In verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So Jesus is growing up. We've come from the birth, the circumcision. We know this is happening at 12. How did he know about synagogue? Well, at age 6, Jesus would have gone to spend part of his day with a teacher at the local synagogue. And there he would join with other children gathering around an elderly instructor who would join in teaching him the law and how to write his letters and the prophets. The education was fairly informal, but it would have been effective. By the time Jesus was a young man, he would have known 4 languages. He would have been familiar with Hebrew, his people's language, his native language. He would have been familiar with Aramaic, the language of his contemporaries. He would have known Latin, the language of the Romans and the occupying government in the area. And he would have known Greek, the language of commerce and intercultural activity. So all these languages he would know. So as we continue in our passage, we find that Jesus was a thoughtful, contemplative child as well as we might have thought, right? That he was filled with wisdom. When his parents find him, where do they find him? He's not hanging out at the local carpentry shop that no doubt they were dotted around Jerusalem as well. He's not there at the fishery. No, he is there at the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And we're told that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents themselves were astonished to find him sitting there. Sitting was the position of the teachers. And he's sitting among the teachers. And after finding him, they all go back to Nazareth. And we read that when he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And then closing up the chapter, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The truth is, even as Jesus grew up, The truth is that even Jesus had to grow up. He grew up. We don't think about that. We always think about Jesus as either an adult man or the baby laying in the manger. But even Jesus grew up. Any of you who've had children, you know I worked with middle schoolers for a number of years, and I still do. But they could probably survive on their own for 3 or 4 days. Some of them are pretty sly, pretty creative, and they'd be able to do that. And Jesus did that. Now, at that time, an adult was much younger than we would consider an adult today. So after 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Again, sitting among the teachers, that's profound. He's 12 years old, and apparently a very confident 12, right? And we read closer, he's listening to them. Listening is a key to learning, and it is key to teaching as well. Perhaps the teachers were using guided inquiry to teach. Perhaps Jesus was turning the table on them and doing the same thing. I can imagine Jesus questioning, amazing them because of his questions, because that Jesus' questions opened up to them a new understanding of the law and the prophets. Have you ever had a teacher like that asks you a question and you go, it causes you to question everything that you've thought before about something just by them posing a question? Remember when Jesus recounts the Sermon on the Mount, he raised the bar, and I can see him doing that with these teachers of the law. They understood it as this, and he asks a question, and they kind of, oh, that opens up a whole new area. That extends our understanding. Perhaps it's here that we get a glimpse of the beginning of that kind of understanding that even Jesus had. So as we are seeking to understand Jesus, what are we to take away from this particular encounter with him? Well, I think one of the things that we are invited to do, and I don't think that people do this enough necessarily, especially if you have grown up in church, if you've been a part of a Christian tradition for a long time, I think sometimes we are afraid of questions. And Jesus encourages us to ask questions, to examine and to examine some of the questions that Jesus offered us in his own ministry. Think about what some of those questions were. We have, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16:15. He's with his disciples and he's hearing all these ideas of who they think Jesus might be. And he turns to his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? What would your answer be to Jesus if Jesus were to ask you that question right now? Who do you say that Jesus is? And if that is who you believe Jesus to be, how does that cause you to live your life? What does that mean in your day-to-day life? What does that mean when that person cuts you off in traffic? What does that mean when you're with your family? What does that mean when things don't go quite the way you would want them to go? But who do you say that I am? Another question that Jesus asked is, that I think is even more profound, is, what is it you want me to do for you? He asked that in Mark 10:36, and he asked it again of James and John, but he later asked it of Bartimaeus the blind man. What is it you want me to do for you? Years ago, I was at a conference, and we would take the high schoolers up to Forest Home down in Southern California, a beautiful place, beautiful cabins around, And this particular week, we had a young man named Jason. And Jason was in a wheelchair. Jason had cerebral palsy. Most of the leaders could not understand him, but the kids had grown up with him, and if we didn't understand what he said, all the kids in chorus would repeat what he had said so that we could understand it. We were listening to a speaker there at the conference, and I'm blanking on his name right now, but I know the man. He was doing the gospel reading, and what is it you want me to do for you? And he challenged our high school group. He says, I want you to gather with your youth group. And I want you to go around the circle, and I want you each to share what it is that you want Jesus to do for you. A few minutes later, we're gathered in our group. These seminarians, there were several of us that were seminarians that were youth leaders for this group. Kind of a dream team, if you will, if you're doing youth ministry, is have a bunch of seminarians as your volunteer youth leaders. And we're sitting there, and we're going around, and it comes to Jason. As I told you, Jason's in a wheelchair. Jason simply says, I want to walk. Our youth group and our leaders went around the circle, and we prayed for Jason to be able to walk. And I'll never forget our post-leader meeting as we were debriefing for the night. And one of our leaders asked, how do you pray for something that you know is not going to come? That's not going to happen? How do you pray for something that somebody wants that everything in science says it's not going to happen? And we had a debrief about the emotions. I'm sure you felt it too. I'm sure you prayed for people and you've wondered, I'm praying for healing and this person is on their deathbed, or I'm praying for this, and you know, there it's unlikely it's going to happen. A year later, so I graduated from seminary. A year later, make a long story short, I went back to visit that youth group. It was at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And I walked into the youth room. Jason had graduated by that time. I walked in the youth room, and I'm visiting with some of the youth leaders. And Jason comes in. And Jason's very upset with me because he has still not been to my apartment for dinner, and I had told him that it was handicapped accessible, and I'm explaining to Jason that I'm sorry, Jason, I don't live here anymore. That's my fault. Please forgive me. He forgives me. We talk a little bit, and then I leave, and I'm getting in my car, and I'm driving away from church, and it dawns on me that Jason walked into the room on crutches, but he walked into the room. And I remember the tears filling my eyes. I'm praying and I'm saying, I just accepted my first call as a pastor to go lead these people spiritually and to tell people that Jesus saves and Jesus can do all this stuff. But who is it that I say Jesus is, and what is it that I want Jesus to do for them? Here I am, and I was unbelieving, and yet Jesus did it. As we read the Gospels, we are, of course, invited to ask questions and to seek answers. But we are also asked questions. How do you answer them? I want you to think of how you would answer these questions that Jesus asked. How would you ask, who do you answer, who do you say that I am? How would you answer, what is it you want me to do for you? The truth is, much like the teachers at the temple probably learn, how we answer Jesus' questions will likely reveal to us a lot about ourselves and about our faith and about our understanding of who God is. That's our journey during Lent. That's our journey. So let's meet Jesus again for the first time. Let me pray for you. Lord God, Thank you for Jason. Thank you for doubt. Thank you for doubt that is shattered when we see you respond to our prayers, even though we often think it's unlikely that you have an answer for our prayers. God, give us courage. Give us determination to seek you, to seek Jesus in a real way, to have that sense of revival that is going on college campuses right now among our young people. God, may we have that in this church. May we be lights. May we be people that trust in you. And not just flippantly, not just making sure that everything fits with what we've previously learned in Sunday school, with not just fitting what people might expect the church to be, but God, seeking you first and allowing you out of the box, allowing you to knock our socks off with what you're doing in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, in answer to our prayers. God, I pray that we would be people of incredible faith. I pray that you would teach us to trust you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be bold in the way that we love our neighbors as ourselves. May we shine the light that they may not glorify us, but they may glorify you. Because it's all about your glory. You were glorified in what you did in Jason's life. You've been glorified, Lord, in the way that Jason's life changed me. May we all be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's now time for our offering, and we just invite you to continue to think about those questions. And the offering plate is in the back. Whenever you want to put your offering in, it can be now or at the end of service. Doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Be seated. It's now time for the prayers of the people. In your bulletin, we have a big section of prayer requests. So we'll be using those, but if anyone has any prayer requests, like Sharon.
As her body adjusts to not having her gallbladder. It's an ongoing process. And my lady friend from the hospital passed last weekend. So I'd like prayers for the family to get some answers from the autopsy because it's still a mystery.
Okay, that was Linda. Okay. Thank you.
Praises that my brother's open heart surgery went well. He is in recovery now. He doesn't feel like going out and jogging any. no one knows how long he'll be in the hospital, but things are moving in the right direction.
Great.
This is a praise. I heard from my daughter and her family who live in Hawaii. On Oahu, and she said they're coming home in the fall. It's been 7 long years.
Yay.
So they'll be back.
All right. Natalie.
So when you have abdominal surgery, it's a slow road to recovery, and you're not allowed to lift more than 5 pounds for 6 weeks, which, you know, a gallon of milk weighs 8 pounds. So I am so appreciative of the men in my life, my husband and my 3 sons, who are such wonderful caregivers, and all I have to do is point, and they do it for me. So I'm very thankful for that.
I'm going to have, here, I'll raise my hand. This is Steve. Mm-hmm. And I'm having an laser eye procedure this Wednesday. That's what I was going to do like a month and a half ago, and now I'm okay. Well, let's go and do this because I have glaucoma, and so it's to help relieve the pressure in the eye rather than using drops or along with. We'll find that out. And right now at this point, I'm using drops, and then all of a sudden I went, you know what, if I don't have to do the drops, I don't want, you can laze my eye. You know what the heck, you only live once. Mm-hmm. But there you go. Okay. That was.
You've got one over here.
I was.
Okay. Yeah, Jody.
Our new friend Larry had a bone marrow biopsy, and the results are due on Tuesday of this week. So just we're praying for good results from that.
Okay.
A couple prayers. One, please pray for the people in Midwest and in East Palestine, Palestine, I guess is how they say it, after the train derailment, and just all the confusion around that, a lot of different stories, and just a lot of people are traumatized by it. And then also prayers for this movement that seems to be breaking out across our country among young people, that people are really seeking God, and prayers that it would be authentic and that God would reveal himself to them and to us.
Okay. Amen. Anything else?
Come on here.
Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that we can spend time together in prayer. We're thankful that we have things to praise you for families moving home after 7 long years, for family members that help when you're recovering from surgery or when you just need help. We're praising you for successful surgeries. We are grateful that Craig is doing better and that he's on the road to recovery. Lord, we also have lots of needs. We need healing and comfort for the family of Linda, who was Sharon's hospital roommate as she passed away this week. We pray for some answers as to what was happening with her. We pray for Larry and his bone marrow biopsy. We pray for the results. We pray that they will be favorable, Lord. We pray for comfort for Rayona's mom, Rita, as she's still grieving the loss of her long-term partner. Lord, we are praying for healing and decisions and all kinds of health issues of people. We're praying for successful surgery for Diane, for decisions about chemotherapy for Scott, for Reagan and her emotional issues as she's in vet school, for recovery from knee replacement surgery, for bodies adjusting to having no gallbladder, for Alexis and her tests and in her surgery on March 15th. We just pray that you'll be with all those involved in that, Lord. We continue to pray for Barb, Carrie's coworker, and her pregnancy and for the development of her baby, Chiari. And God, we're still praying for that miracle, that Pastor John's hearing will be restored fully. And Lord, if that means for the meantime doing a cochlear implant, Lord, make that very clear to him. But we're trusting in miracles, and we're trusting that his hearing will be fully restored. Lord, we have things going on in this world, things that are encouraging this movement of college students seeking after God's will. It's an amazing thing to see and to read about, Lord. And we're hoping that there's an authenticity to this, Lord, and that this movement will continue to spread across our country. Lord, we pray for those that have had trauma lately. I'm thinking of the people in Ohio that had the train derailment and toxins released into the ground and the water and the air. And we just pray for that. We pray for all those people in Syria and Turkey as they've had another really, really severe aftershock from their major earthquake. We pray for people in places like Haiti and Ukraine as we have been praying for this war to end for over a year, Lord. There's lots of refugees around the world, people trying to get into the United States, trying to flee from other countries, Lord. And we just pray that these situations are in your hand and that you are seen through the outcomes. We also pray for encouragement for Lenny Sanderson as he's trying to figure out what to do with his job being furloughed. We're still praying for Ardell's cousin who's missing. We pray for his safety and recovery. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be in our hearts. Help us to examine our thoughts about you and our knowledge of you, and help us to spend time with you during this season of Lent. We are so blessed to be here together to worship you and to pray with you. And as you taught us, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lance is coming up for announcements.
Good morning. It's a little cold out there. Huh? Yeah. Boy, I took the dog out for a walk the last couple of days, and boy, that breeze is just coming down 18th, and it's like, I should have wore another coat. But, hey, glad you're all here with us. Okay, membership class starting March 12th. That will be from 8:30 to 9:30 before the service. So if you're interested, please say something to Pastor John, so that way he can, I'm sure he has resources and stuff that he prepares for everybody for that class. Coming up in August, we took a hiatus from this, but there's a men's conference at Cape and Ray. Cape and Ray is up in Canada, up on the Nanaimo area, and the conference is a lot of fun. We go up for 3 days, 2 nights. There's all kinds of activities. There's worship time. There's somebody that comes in and teaches the message over a couple of nights. Lots of really good food. The nice thing is you don't have to camp in a tent to do this. They've got nice places up there, cabins, multiple people rooms. So what we've done in the past, John and I and others, I think Steve, you went one time, Daryl went with us one time. We had one big room for ourselves together and got to share that time together. So it's a great adventure. The people and the staff up there are amazing. So I highly recommend it. So if you're interested, please let me know. The dates are August 11th. I can't see it. 13th. Yeah, it's so small I can't see it back there on the screen. But the other thing to it is there's also an early registration in April. I think they take a little money off if you register early. Yeah, it's like $50 or something like that. So, but we'll travel up together and figure that all out. So if you're interested, please talk to John or I. It's really a good time. We have a lot of fun doing it. I don't know. I'm going to investigate that. If you the enhanced driver's license.
I think the enhanced driver's license. And yeah. Canada has taken off their vaccination
restriction. So we'll work out those little kind of minor details. Well, they're not minor. They're actually pretty major to travel across the border. or you don't get to go. Or it'll be kind of awkward. Oh, hey, you got to sit at the border while we go have fun. No, just kidding. Pearls. Third Tuesday of the month from 5 to 6:30. So if you want to come up and do some crafty, knitty things or some other stuff like that with the group, join us there. Our Lenten study that we're going to be working on, I have copies in hand. Plus, for anyone who wants a copy of it emailed to you, we have that capability of doing that. So I have about 10 copies here with me. So if you're not joining us with Bible study, what we'll usually do with Bible study is we'll put it up on the screen and go through it all on the screen also. But if you want a paper copy, we'll try to have 10 copies, or if we know exactly how many we need for each Sunday. So we'll bring you, they'll be out on the table for retrieval each week. And it's a reflection on the Lord's Prayer. I did a book study on it, and I have to kind of say it wasn't a necessary book. It was a book on CD. I really enjoyed it. And so far, kind of just reading through some of it, it's going to kind of mirror that kind of storyline with the book study I did. So it's really great and kind of dives into that prayer. So talk to Carrie or I. Worship team. Please lead us out with our closing hymn.
And like Dudley's doing, please stand if you're able.
And stretch if you need, Simon says.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died.
Yeah.